We pick back up in this discussion about the name and how it's associated with the seal of redemption, we can call it. And notice that you have, when we're looking at within the New Testament, it's very clear, of course, the same is the case in the restoration terminology of Isaiah that we looked at, Isaiah 62, Isaiah 65. To be given a new name indicated a new status. The new status, of course, in Isaiah 62 and 65, is being restored to their homeland. And, of course, then, of course, that background is used to say that the church would be restored to a state of not being persecuted and the persecutors are taken out. But notice how it particularly applies in this connection that we've been identifying concerning the seal. The seal is a metaphor of salvation, specifically immersion. And so how do we get this tied in where, okay, the seal is specifically immersion, overall redemption, salvation, and then tie that in with the name? Well, we already saw in Matthew 28, verse 19, immersing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And without being immersed into the name, to the family of God in essence, into this relationship, you're outside of Christ. But notice Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with Christ by immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So notice that Christ was raised up out of out of death. And so you have this terminology of immersed into Christ. Christ comes up out of death, and we too are seeing then this burial, that we're buried with Christ in immersion. We are immersed into Christ, and we bury, in essence, bury the sinner. We're resurrected, a saint, resurrected to walk in newness of life. So buried a sinner, raised a saint. We are resurrected to do what? Walk in newness of life. What's that terminology of newness in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4? Newness is this whole concept of now we have the character and we're to have the reputation. We are now in a relationship with Christ. We are also, even if you look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, which was read on Wednesday, and we've talked about it some, where Paul discards, Ken also addressed it, Paul discards all of his pedigree and everything that he had achieved and his status that he had achieved within the world of Judaism. And he said, I count all things, verse 8, Philippians 3, 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, as refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. So to gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might be conformed to his death. So to be conformed, notice on that you have particularly Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice being conformed to his death. Well, what's that whole concept, being conformed to his death? Notice how you can even link Philippians 3. You do not have any hope of any of that without coming into Christ, coming into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of his sufferings. Well, notice this relationship, but what some people realize later on, if they didn't really count the cost, it's like, you know, this is what I'm signing up for. I'm signing up for following in the steps of Jesus, as Peter says, you were called for this because Christ also suffered for you. Called for what? Suffering. Christ suffered for you. That you should follow in his steps. So notice how this whole concept of name just pervades Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. That's why, for me, it is actually such a profound study. And if we don't give a proper treatment of that, in order to give a proper treatment of the seal, you have to do a study of the name as well, and this whole concept of newness. And so, notice then 2 Corinthians 5:17, with which we're probably very familiar. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Some will say creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Notice how that even factors into the church being God's creation. And we'll plan to develop that even more too. I saw a new heaven and new earth. For a long time I thought that, well, the holy city, the church, was part of this new creation. The new heaven and new earth is the new creation. But it appears that with the same concept of parallelism that we've been talking about, John will state something, then he will give the interpretation. So I saw a new heaven and new earth, former heaven, former earth had passed away, and also is no sea. And then he said, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Well, what is the new heaven and new earth? It appears that. And of course, I had some help from Dr. Bill, who is the world-class scholar on Revelation. He's the one who really helped me see that, you know what, it is a matter of statement of a new creation, the new heaven, new earth, and then what is that? That's the holy city, which is also going to be seen as the temple of God. And then Christ and God are seen as the temple. So in what situation can you have Christ and the Lamb, God and the Lamb, the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb are seen as the temple, but then the church is seen as the temple, the holy city is seen as the temple. It's this situation where it's such a close, intimate relationship. It is a sharing of the same character, the power and the presence of God. I believe that's exactly how it's functioning within Revelation 21 and 22. And so you can also see it being a new creation in God. Notice, as you're even putting more and more of these together, notice we're going to have particularly Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10 that really helps bring all of this together about newness, this new man concept, the concept even of a name, even though if it might not be particularly stated, but the whole, the character, the likeness of Christ. Notice Ephesians 4:24. And even back up, if you will, to where we had previously left off, kind of, Ephesians 4, verse 20, where we had talked about mathetes in connection with, guess what, Matthew 28, verse 19, that people are to become learners, that make disciples. And so we talked about you have not so learned Christ, because he's telling them, that, you know, you've not learned Christ in the way that he previously talked about, verse 19, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all in cleanliness and greediness. You've not learned Christ. That is not modeling, learning, being a student of Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And even that terminology, notice, this is becoming Christ-like. Verse 22, becoming Christ-like requires, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, what? The old man, the very man, that, the very person that was buried in immersion with Christ. You're dead to the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? By the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the spirit of your mind being renewed by the Word of God. Verse 24, and that you put on. And notice this. The interesting thing about this terminology of put on, and that's why we drew an arrow to Galatians 3:27, is the same Greek word that we're going to look at in Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10 and in Galatians 3:27, which some of our translations will render Galatians 3:27 as, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Others will say, clothed yourselves with Christ. For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's the same terminology. Verse 24. So you put off, and notice that, this contrast in both Ephesians and Colossians of putting off and putting on is like clothes. So that you disrobed, you took off the clothes of the old person and all of the clothing of the old conduct, and you have clothed yourself with the new man, so that you put on, you've clothed upon yourself the new man, which was created according to God. Notice that terminology of created. And so back to our terminology of Isaiah 62, Isaiah 65, where you have this new creation, creating of the new heavens and the new earth, which also, of course, as we're talking about in Revelation 21. So that you put on the new man, you've clothed yourselves with the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The very kind of picture that we see of the church coming down out of heaven from God. True righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, things you put off, things you put on. Now let's go to Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10, same kind of terminology, where if you back up even to verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off. So you're to disrobe, you're to take off this kind of clothing, as it were, all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man once again with his deeds. Verse 10, and have clothed upon yourself the new man. You've put on the new man, who is, notice, renewed in knowledge. You see that same terminology we saw in Ephesians, where you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here, renewed in knowledge. What is that? The knowledge of God's Word. So according to the image, and we're going to plan to talk a little bit more about the image. Romans 8, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. All of this terminology, conformed to the image of His Son, notice how that really is in complete harmony with this whole concept of having the name of Christ named upon us. And it's back to what we had initially even talked about within the seal, and the word is actually used in 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19, very important, because it says that the firm foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So notice that seal, and you've named the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So that when we're reading here in Colossians 3, verse 10, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So we have this terminology of clothed. We've clothed ourselves with the new man. And notice, according to the image, so to have the image is to have the character, and to distinguish yourself from the image of something else, and everything else, but the image of God's Son, as we reflect upon Romans 8:29 as well. And then you have this terminology of created, of Him who created him. Well, and who is the one who is seen to have created this holy city within Revelation chapter 21, verse 2? In the new heavens and the new earth, or should we say, the new heavens and the new earth, the creation, this holy city, it's God. God is seen as the creator. So both here, and like we're talking about, Ephesians 4, 24, Colossians 3, verse 10, also in Revelation 21, God is the creator of those who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That provides for us additional insight into the new creation of Revelation 21 being the church. So then as we continue, notice, then as we keep thinking about to be sealed is to receive a name, notice the name and the seal identify those who belong to God. Now we've stressed this, but notice this is important too, because there's going to be some contrasts we're going to look at concerning the mark. Because the name and the seal identify those who belong to God. Well, what is the mark in the name? The mark in the name also identify those who belong to the beast, who are working for the devil. So they all belong to the devil. But notice, concerning this specifically, within this context of the name and the seal, this is fascinating background. And it's just not an appropriate address if we neglect this background, especially Exodus 28. Now, it's easy to remember Exodus 28 and Ezekiel 28 and how I initially came upon realizing more about Ezekiel 28 was I'm so used to going to Ezekiel in Revelation that I went to Ezekiel 28 and it's like, okay, you know what? Something's missing here. It's Exodus 28. And then I did a little bit more study. You know what? There is some background here in Ezekiel 28. But the primary background is undoubtedly Exodus 28, verses 9 through 21, provides background since most of these concerning the precious stones. Now, we saw that this primary background of the seal was actually from Ezekiel chapter 9, if you recall our study of that. And there's a lot of background we're covering. But in particular, concerning name and seal, it's going to be Exodus 28. Well, we're going to have to just wrap this up on this, but notice, if you'll write this down, because we're going to want to look at this in a little bit more detail. If you'll write these passages down, Exodus 28, verses 9 through 21, and then also Ezekiel 28, particularly verses 12 and 13, and then look at that with what we have in Revelation 21, verses 19 and 20. So if you look at that with what we've thus far studied, chapter 7, chapter 14, concerning the seal and the name, this is going to help bring it together, because in chapter 21, you're going to have that, you know, especially if we're following, it's going to be harder with our English translations. The Septuagint, it's 11. 11 of the same 12. I mean, it's just so many similarities. And this is going to be not based upon Hebrew so much as it is Greek. Why? Because the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book of Revelation in Greek, there's so much similarity here. And that's going to be the case in Exodus 28 and in Ezekiel 28. You're going to have apparently 11 of in each of these lists, because you're not going to see that particularly in Ezekiel 28, not in English. You will in Greek, though. And notice, so they're listed, and the names of the 12 tribes are written on the stones identifying those who belong to Israel. And it's the same thing is happening in chapter 21. Chapter 21, which tells you that this whole concept in 21 is a reference to the church, those who belong to God, those who are sealed, those who belong to God, those who are part of the what you could call the covenant community. So it's the community of believers, the community of the faithful. But that's the case in Exodus 28. And then also you're going to have in Ezekiel 28, of course, we've got to talk about the king of Tyre, but what he was and his status of what he was, and how that's going to be actually some background. Because what he was is what the church is seen to be, as being this complete, perfect seal, the seal of completion or perfection in the Eden of God, in the Eden of the Garden of God. If you read that in Ezekiel 28, and in Exodus, of course, notice that whole picture is what? This whole concept of the priestly system. And we can even talk about, I've actually changed my mind about even what we talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, thinking that, you know what, Paul is giving the portrait primarily of the Roman soldier, the whole armor of God, panoply of God. I think I'd mistaught that. Knowing now better this background, I think actually the breastplate of judgment, which is what it's called in Exodus, the breastplate of judgment, the breastplate of righteousness. And then especially with Isaiah's reference, Isaiah that, you know, God puts on, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, and he arms himself, and that's referred to in 1 Thessalonians. The Roman Empire was not even in existence at that time in Isaiah. So undoubtedly then, a lot of the background we're having, even in Ephesians 6 and in 1 Thessalonians 5 concerning the armor of God, is coming from this concept of the priest. What are we? We're priests that go to war. But what is Jesus seen to be? Jesus, as we already talked about in Revelation, he is seen to be the messianic warrior, this high priest who goes to war. But it's as Paul states, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does that mean? Yes, we're priests. Priests did not go to physical battle and war, did they, under the old covenant? But we, as priests of God, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And so then the background actually helps us even in interpretation of New Testament passages. But if we, it can create some confusion, especially if we end up having perhaps the Roman armor background that Paul apparently was not actually referring to. But he was referring to war tactics, obviously, launching of the fiery arrows. And, of course, he's using perhaps some of the imagery, but the primary background is going to be, as we're going to examine in a little bit more detail when we engage in some of this background for these stones, the names, and the tribes of Israel written engraved upon these stones. And it's fascinating background. We're going to stop here. Lord willing, we'll pick back.